Good morning. Turn to hymn number 241. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad to be here. Trust that you are. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say that I'm glad. Let's stand up with George.
Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. The darkest tunnels the soul just sings. Oh, say that I'm glad. Oh, say
But I'm glad for the old time power.
They were in the upper chamber, they were all with one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by I'm
That's number 486. You read it over and think about the words another time. Number 486. And think about what you just sang. It's power. It's great. It's anointing. It's the move of God upon us. You may be seated. We'll ask some girls to come and sing right now.
When darkness fell around the Hebrews' homes, and quiet in the night the Father went, and offering up a perfect lamb he marked upon the door, to show that this angel, this house belongs to him. Passover, you must pass over me, for see the stains Passover had, the crimson stain. Passover, you must pass over me, for see the lamb has died instead. And I will live, giving glory to the eternal one. I will live, because of what he's done. No matter what the night may bring, I have no fear. Look overhead, his blood has covered me. When no one has a song to sing, this song you'll hear. Look overhead, his blood has covered me. Passover, you must pass over me. For see the stain that's overhead, the crimson stain. Passover, you must pass over me. For see the lamb has died instead. And I will live, giving glory to the eternal one. I will live, because of what he's done. Passover, you must pass over me.
A couple of these girls, you know, the rest of them, make sure you make their acquaintance before they leave today. Thank you, girls. Pastor, come.
Lord, as of old at heavy cost, thou didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame, the sand on us today. Lord, send your
destroy with earnest zeal and do each waiting heart to work for thee. O Lord, our faith renew. Let's sing it.
All self consume, all sin destroy with earnest zeal and do.
493, waiting on the Lord. Some of us can remember when it was popular to have what we called tarry meetings. People prayed and tarried before the Lord. You know, Scripture says, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And that's what we're after. And that's what we're after today. Power, real anointing, real touch. Waiting on the Lord.
Once more on that chorus.
Spirit of
God. Speak to us today. Speak to us, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
My children, I will say to you this day, how I love you, because you're my people, you're my church, you're my body. But I say to you, my children, I have called you for this day, and I say to you that I send you to the world, I send you out, but I do not send you empty-handed, for I have given you my Son, and I have given you of my Spirit, and I encourage you, my children, to go in my ways, to walk in my power, to walk in my power, in my strength, and you will see the victory. Trust me, my children, for I am with you even to the end of the age.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you for empowering us, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Seated. If you're new to the Pentecostal experience, what you just heard was a prophecy, a word from the Lord spoken through our brother this morning. Prophecy is one of the manifestations of the Spirit found for us in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, where Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit operates in our midst in these days. And we just praise the Lord that he is able to speak to us. And let's take his word to heart today. He has empowered us with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Holy Spirit. Praise his name. It's our privilege to receive into the membership of this church a number of people this morning. And I'm going to ask Bob to come back and Rex. And if Craig would join me up here, Pastor Craig. We want to officially welcome them into membership this morning. Lowell Burton is our other board member. He has not deserted us. He's been on a vacation in California, and he will be back next Sunday. He wished he could have been here for this, but it didn't work out. So I'm going to call the following people forward. When I mention your name, if you would come forward, please. Jerry and Barb Brogdon. And then Matthew Brogdon is going to be an associate member. Just come and stand in the front facing the congregation if you would this morning. Ann Burton. And Rodney was a member from a long time ago, and his card has been misplaced or something, and we're just going to reinstate him in membership this morning. He's not new, so he gets to sit back there. Marvin and Dorothy Burton. I don't know if Marvin's going to be able to make it this morning or not. He's fine if he sits there, but okay. He's coming, okay. Shirley Gustafson. All these people have filed an application and have been accepted by the church board. And then Mai Lewis is coming from an associate member to an adult member status now. Bill Steffens. Harold and Dorothy Stone, and Harold, of course, is not able to be here today. He's in the nursing home, but he wanted to be added to our membership role. And then we have associate members Ryan Bongard and Josiah Manning. They need to be 13 years of age to be associate members. As I said, all have been approved by the church board and are now ready to receive the right hand of fellowship from this congregation. I'd like to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The scriptures teach that the church is the household of God, the body of which Christ is the head. That is the design of the gospel, to bring together all who are in Christ Jesus into one body. The fellowship of the church is the communion of its members, the communion of the members of the body of Christ, which he has joined together. It's the Lord that really joins them together, joins us together, one with another. The ends of this fellowship are the maintenance of sound doctrine and of the ordinances of Christian worship and the exercise of that power of godly admonition and discipline which Christ has committed to his church for the promotion of holiness. Its particular duties are to promote peace and unity, to bear one another's burdens, to prevent stumbling, to seek intimate fellowships among themselves, to continue steadfast in the faith, and to pray one for another. Its privileges are to hear the word of God preached, to share Christ's ordinances, to be under the watchful care of church leaders, and to enjoy blessings that are only promised to the household of faith. Now I would ask all of you candidates to turn and face me. Please, I'd have a charge for you this morning. And at the end of this charge, if you would be willing to accept it, I ask that you answer with an "I will." I charge you to support this church and each other with your prayers, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Treat each other as brothers and sisters. God puts the solitary in families. You are already a part of the family of God, but we recognize you in a unique and intimate way as part of the family of this fellowship. I charge you to support the church with your attendance, with your talents, with your offerings. If you are willing to accept this charge, please answer, "I will." These candidates desire to become a part of this holy relationship, and since they have met the qualifications of membership and have been approved by the church board, we want everybody here to now recognize them as members. They will be entrusted with all the rights and privileges bestowed upon members of this congregation, and they cheerfully resume responsibility for the same. And I ask you once again to turn around and face the congregation. And I'd like you all to stand as we pray over them this morning. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for these that have come forward this morning. We thank you, first of all, that they are part of your fellowship, a part of your church. They make up the body of Christ. And then we thank you, Lord, for calling them and directing them to this location and to this church, where they can be a part of this fellowship and a part of Jesus Christ on this local level. We thank you for their willingness and their desire to be recognized as a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that testimony that they bear. And now, Lord, I pray for them, and I pray your blessing and your anointing and your protection over them. Lord, I pray that hedge of protection would be built around each one and their families. And Lord, also we pray that the hedge of thorns would be placed around them so that the devil, the enemy of their soul, would not be able to infiltrate them and cause unneeded burdens and problems. Lord, I ask that they would feel a part of this family relationship. And I ask, Lord, that you would give them grace to support this fellowship with their attendance and with the talents and gifts and abilities that you would have given them. And Lord, with their offerings as you prosper them. And so, Lord, we again thank you for each one of them. And we pray your richest blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you into membership of Calvary Assembly of God. We cordially invite to you and extend to you the right hand of fellowship in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And after we get a chance to go through the line here and welcome them, if you would just real quickly, if you would like to, you don't have to, but if you would like to come and welcome them and extend to them the right hand of fellowship this morning, please do so. Maybe we can just come all this way so we don't have a strategy. Last week we were talking about the Christian's clothing, and we mentioned one piece of garment that we are to put on, and that is humility. There are a number of things the Bible tells us that we are to put on as Christians. A lot of garments, a lot of things to wear for the Christian, but I want us to notice one more thing today in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24, 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. We pray that we would be endued with power from on high. And Lord, if there is any today that have run out of power, run out of gas, Lord, we pray that you would renew them today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that word "endue" means literally to sink into a garment. To sink into a garment, to invest with clothing, to put on something. And it says here that we are to be endued with power from on high. We are to put this power on as our spiritual garment, as clothing. We are to sink into the power. Now, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is present in all true believers, both collectively as a group and also individually. Speaking of believers collectively, Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So it says collectively we are builded together. We become a spiritual building. And the Lord has taken us from different places, and he's brought us here together, and he's joined us together, and he has put us together, and we are builded together for a habitation of God. And all this takes place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But speaking of believers individually, 1 Corinthians 6:19 exclaims, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And so the building together of our lives can be a place where the Holy Spirit dwells, but also the individual believer is the temple of God, is the sanctuary of God. It's the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Now, I want to go beyond that this morning. Although the Holy Spirit dwells in all true believers, not all believers are filled with the Spirit. There is a difference between the two. There is a difference between indwelling and infilling. We dwelt in the new parsonage before we filled it. In other words, we moved in, and it was pretty well completed. We wanted it to be that way. And we had the open house beforehand, and you know all those things. But we moved in with all of our stuff. And if you've ever moved, you know what it's like. It's not a pleasant experience. Everything seems to get dumped, and you know, you'd like everything to go in the room where it's going to be, but it doesn't always happen. And the house was there, and we dwelt in the home, but only as we put away everything were we able to utilize the whole house. Some rooms we couldn't use right away. We couldn't use all the faculties of the house. But there came that time when we were glad to be able to put the whole house to use. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What I want to talk to you today is putting the whole house to use, the whole temple, the whole spiritual habitation, the whole building together. How many of you have ever been in a home where there was a power outage? Just about everybody, right? You know, that's kind of like how it is at salvation. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but all the power is not there. It's like there's a power outage, or the power hadn't been turned on yet. And then one day we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the power comes on in our life. The power comes on in our home. Let me kind of illustrate it here. In a missions class, there was a man named Herbert Jackson who told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start with a push. Obviously, he didn't get that would not start without a push. Obviously, he didn't have the nice speed of light vehicles that they have in some places today. So after pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission to take some children out of class, and then had them push his car as he took off. I mean, I remember having one of those. I think it was a 1975 Mustang. It was my first car. Four-speed, you know, it didn't start. You just find a hill and you'd push it down the hill. You'd pop the clutch and off it would go. Anybody can remember those? You ever have a car like that? How long did it take you before you got it fixed? Or did you like pushing that car? Did you like parking on a hill? Well, Herbert Jackson, he liked parking on a hill. And so as he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used that ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to the station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man popped the hood and looked under the hood. Before the exclamation was complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the trouble is only this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, he had needless trouble with his car. But the trouble had become routine to him. Now, the power was there all the time. There was just a loose connection. A loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work. Now listen to me. We have the car. We have the Holy Spirit. He's there all the time, but sometimes we're not connected. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the thing that really connects us to the power, to the Spirit of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of it, puts the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in every believer, but He wants to do more than that. He wants to mobilize your whole being for His purpose. And it's what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or sometimes called the fullness of the Spirit. The unique thing about this baptism, this clothing, let me kind of relate it this way. When you were baptized in water, if you were, you were baptized by a minister, probably, and the element that you were baptized in was water, either a lake of water or a baptismal tank of water. If you were sprinkled, I would encourage you to follow the biblical example and be immersed, which is what the word baptism means, be immersed in water. But that's the idea of baptism. It's the idea of immersion. It's the idea of being overwhelmed by something. So in water baptism, you are baptized by a minister in water. In spirit baptism, you are baptized by Jesus. And the element is the Spirit of God. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are inundated with the Holy Spirit. You are sinking into His garment. You are sinking into the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is an incredible difference. And if you've not experienced it, I want to challenge you to seek that experience this morning. If you think your Christian life is dull, sometimes things just become too routine. If you think your Christian life is dull, then be clothed with power. Be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you some of the things it will do for you this morning. First of all, it'll affect your word and your witnessing. Witnessing is one of the basic ministries of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." 1 John 5, 6 says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit bears witness to everything about Jesus Christ and about what Jesus Christ wants to do in your life and what Jesus is doing in the world, what Jesus is doing with others. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. So one of the basic things that the Holy Spirit does for us is that it helps us in our witnessing, and along those lines, it gives us a boldness in our witnessing. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." That's a blessing of the Holy Spirit. You need some boldness in your life to witness. You need some boldness to tell others about Jesus and to testify. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the thing you're looking for. It gives you a whole new boldness in your approach. It gives you a whole new boldness in your witness. They were filled with the Holy God, Word of God, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And then number three, the Holy Spirit gives us authority in our witnessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." You cannot witness to something that you have not yet experienced yourself. But you can speak when you have witnessed it as one who has authority. You can speak with authority. You have seen it in operation in your own life. And then the Holy Spirit speaks in us so that we can effectively witness with the anointing. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19 and verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And I don't know about you, but have you ever been witnessing to somebody and something came to your mind and it was just what that person needed and you had absolutely no way of knowing that? Or you would not have thought that, but that thought came to you. You know what that thought was? That thought was placed there by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our witnessing. He needs to be involved, because there are times we don't know what to say to the other person, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to say. He'll give us a boldness. He'll give us authority. He'll help us witness with the anointing. He'll help us witness effectively. I think about the time when Stephen was being stoned. Remember that? He started preaching unto them, starting in the Old Testament, preached on through up till Jesus. And they got so angry with him that they picked up those rocks and they began to hurl those rocks at him. They were stoning Stephen. But it also says this: they were not able to resist. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Even though they stoned him, they still couldn't resist his words. Those words still had an impact on them. You know who was standing right next to Stephen as he was being stoned? The one who became Apostle Paul. Paul could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. And the Holy Spirit will do that for us when we are filled, when we are baptized with his spirit. We will be able to speak to people. They might not always accept what we have to say. They might reject it at times, but they will not be able to resist the wisdom and spirit about it. It'll get them thinking. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Number two, a more personal and intimate teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit comes as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One," or anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now this does not mean that because we have the Holy Spirit, we do not need teaching in the Scriptures. Rather, it's teaching us and telling us that the Holy Spirit will teach us through the Scriptures, will teach us through the written Word. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, and he does it through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. Third thing about the Holy Spirit, what it can do for you, and this, of course, is not an exhaustive list, but it'll conform you to the image of Christ. Conform you to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us by showing us the things of Christ. He glorifies Christ to us. And if you have a Pentecostal experience, if you have some kind of experience along this lines, the means is, or the motive is, to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. To take you to deeper levels in your understanding of Him. He glorifies Christ. He seeks to fix our hearts upon Jesus so that He can conform our character to the image of Christ. This is how the Lord sanctifies us. As we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is perfected within us. Now, some characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned in Ephesians 5, verse 9. We usually go to Galatians for these. But these, the ones in Galatians are the actual fruit, but these are characteristics of the fruit. In Ephesians 5, 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. We find in Scripture other places where we are to put these things on too. We are to put on goodness, righteousness, which is the fine linen of the saints. We are to put on truth. We are to put these things on as a garment. Now the neat thing is that everything that we are called to put on is found in Jesus Christ. And if we would simply put on Him, then all these things that we need to put on would be found in us. He is righteousness. He is truth. He is goodness. And all these things that we need to put on as Christians, these qualities are found in Christ. And Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A very important verse is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image. Changed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory. But here's how. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the image of Christ. We are made to conform into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that changes us. He is the one that conforms us to the image of Jesus. Number four, unity. Another important work about the Holy Spirit is to unify the church. Unify the church in a close fellowship of love. Love has top priority. It stands first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit are expressions of the first, are expressions of love. Love is like a hub. That's how I picture it. The others are like spokes that radiate from that hub. Love generates fellowship and communion. You know what one of the most outstanding things about the Pentecostal movement has been, personally, what I think? One of the most outstanding things about the Pentecostal movement has been that our love has generated fellowship and communion. I mean, it was not so in the church as much as it has been since the Holy Spirit has been outpoured in this century. Fellowship has been one of the most outstanding characteristics of the Pentecostal movement. We hear so many things about tongues and gifts and all those things, and they're necessary, and they're important, and they're real. But you know how you can tell another way you can tell a Spirit-filled church? Is by its love and fellowship. That's another way to determine whether your church is Spirit-filled, is what's the love, what's the fellowship like in that church? Maybe even more important than, well, as important as the gifts. Love and fellowship. In a fulfillment of the intercessory prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, Lord, make us one. Lord, your disciples, make them all one. I and me, you and them. Lord, bring us all together into one. That scripture is being fulfilled through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we unite ourselves together. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So it lists a whole bunch of things to put on. And then it says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectedness. You know, right there in 1 Corinthians 12, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Who can tell me what 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter right in between, talks about? Love. Love. Because if we have all the gifts, and they're in operation in our lives and in our churches, and we have not love, we have nothing. And so love is a key. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of love. You have a love for the lost. You have a love for other believers. You have a new love for Jesus Christ like you never thought you would have before. Just when you think you couldn't love him anymore, you start loving him all the greater. And the Holy Spirit conforms us to his image, and it brings us into unity. Number five, strength. I need to move quickly. The Holy Spirit gives us inner strength. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by his Spirit. And then joy. You know, I really don't think that the Spirit-filled Christian can be a sourpuss. I really don't think so. You say, well, you know, I got a lot of trouble in my life. I have a lot of problems. I'm under intense attack from the enemy all the time. I'm persecuted on my job. I just don't think it's possible for me to have that kind of joy. And you know what I would say to you? Consider the Thessalonian converts. It says they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word with much affliction, but they still had the joy of the Holy Ghost. They still had the joy of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will give you the joy that you need to get you through. It'll send you on your way rejoicing in every situation and circumstance of life. And then finally, total victory. The Holy Spirit promises and gives total victory, both now and future victory for the believer. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Tremendous is the power available to us through the Holy Spirit. When we make firm our connection with God, his life and power flow through us. Now, power can be unleashed in two ways. It can be used in two ways. It can be unleashed or it can be harnessed. The energy in 10 gallons of gasoline, for instance, can be released explosively by dropping a lighted match into a can. Or it can be channeled through the engine of a car in a controlled burner and used to transport a person 350 miles, if you got a car with good gas mileage. My van, 10 gallons of gas, will get me about 100 miles down the road. But the important thing is you can burn all that gas at once, or you can channel that gas, that power. And you know, the Holy Spirit does it both ways. Explosions are spectacular. I mean, we love the explosions. We love to see the Holy Spirit outpoured in just a mighty manifestation of his power. But controlled burners have lasting effect. They have staying power. The Holy Spirit does work both ways. I've been in some examples where the Holy Spirit just came down and there was a mighty move of God, but then it was gone. I've been in other situations where revival seemed to carry on for weeks and months and years. Because it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same power, but one is being shown in a spectacular way and the other is being controlled. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit exploded on the scene. He came and his presence was like cloven tongues of fire, Acts tells us. Thousands were affected because of that one burst of God's power. But church, he also works through us. He also works through the church. He also works through the institution that God began, the church, as we tap into his power and it lasts for the long haul. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can last you the rest of your life. It can last the long haul. I've seen Christians get on fire and they burned out. And I've seen other Christians, they've gone their whole life on that power of that same Holy Spirit. And I would challenge you, yes, appreciate the explosions, but tell God you're in this for the long haul. And let him give you his Holy Spirit to take you all the way through the end. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and through Spirit-led worship, fellowship, and service, Christians are provided with staying power. Now, you need to maintain that power, though. You have to maintain it. Just because it's there doesn't mean you're using it. The Lord wants you to use it. He wants you to plug into it, and he wants it to last. So you need to maintain that power. One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was slowed up until somebody could go get a can of gas and put it in this float, and the float could get started again. The amazing thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its own truck ran out of gas. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance. And though they are clothed with power, though they are endued with power, sometimes they run out of gas. You know, what a shame. We in the Pentecostal movement, we've got an insight on the Holy Spirit, and that's not proud, but it's true. We do have an insight. We have inside roads on the Holy Spirit. We've seen him in our churches. We've seen him in our fellowship. We've seen him move. Let's not run out of gas. That would just be as tragic as the Standard, it would be more tragic than the Standard Oil Company running out of gas in a big parade. Let's not run out of gas. Let's maintain what the Lord has given us. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Behold, I send you the promise of my Father. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued, till you be clothed, till you sink into that garment that is sent from on high. Till you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he engulfs the believer. We happen to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with the evidence of speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. If you pray for it and believe for it, I believe you get it. Just like being saved, it takes faith. If your Christian life is dull, I challenge you today to either be clothed for the first time or find the power supply again. If you're running out of gas, you're running out of power, I want you to receive a fresh anointing, a refill. Be filled with the Spirit and keep on being refilled is the command for us in Ephesians 6. But if you're bored, I know how you can put some excitement in your life. Put some excitement in your witnessing, in your Bible study, as the Holy Spirit teaches you. Put some excitement into your life as the Holy Spirit conforms you to Christ. Put some excitement in your relationships as he brings you into unity with other believers. Put some excitement in your body as he gives you strength. Put some excitement in your soul as he gives you joy. Put some excitement in your spiritual life as he gives you total victory. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And I wonder if there's anybody here who say, Pastor, could you pray for me today? I need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really want to receive it. I have not yet received it, but I would like to. Pastor, would you pray for me? Or you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm like that float in the parade. I ran out of gas. or I'm not using all of the faculties of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells me, but he is not having the power over me like I know he should have. And I want that power renewed today. Would you just slip up your hand? Up and then down. Amen. Amen. You can put them down. Others today? Amen. Amen. Why don't we sing that chorus? He is here. And if you would like to come and pray today, if you'd like to spend some time at these altars, if you'd like to tarry until you are endued with the promise from on high, these altars, of course, are open. And I'm sure there are people that come and pray with you this morning. So if you would like to come and pray, please do. Otherwise, let's stand. Let's sing the chorus, He is here.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here.
Come if you want to come. We'll dismiss after this second time we sing this chorus.
Yes.
The issue today, but I know that there are some you've not had this experience, and someday when you have it, you'll look back and you'll say, why did I wait so long? So these altars are open. I'm going to ask Rex to dismiss us in prayer. If you would like to come and pray, I'm going to go to the back and greet some people, and if I see you up here praying, I'll come back and pray with you. Rex, God bless you. Dismiss us.